Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful and thankful for the many blessings you have so abundantly poured out upon us, especially even this morning as we've sat under the testimony and the teaching to the children. Lord, there's so many things that speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just turn our cups up to you as we look at the message here before us, and we pray, Lord, that you would fill our cups to running over, Lord, and just edify us and bless us and instruct us in your ways, Lord. I pray that you would guide my lips, Lord, guide my thoughts as I share here. Lord, we pray, I just pray, Lord, for your strength and your grace in my own heart. So we look to you, we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see all of you, visitors, all welcome here. And trust the Lord will continue to meet our needs here this morning. And started back in April. I started on this subject of glorifying God in daily life. And so some of you have missed a good portion of that. It's been 5 months since we've been working through our way through some of these things. So you can go back and listen to some of the prior messages if you would like to do so. We've spoken about glorifying God in daily life in a very general way, and then spoke about glorifying God in body, and then in spirit as well. And this morning, by God's grace, we want to look at glorifying God in our relationships. This whole concept of glorifying God comes from the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I think we'd all recognize that glorifying God is an important part of the Christian life. If we're not bringing glory to God, who are we bringing glory to? And so it's good for us to consider these things as we look at our own lives, our Christian walk, and what God has for us. Now, relationships. As we think about relationships, and maybe you haven't thought about this in light of glorifying God, but relationships are important. I think most of us would identify with that relationships are important. I don't consider myself to be one of those that's high up on the list of know-hows and how to do it all. I don't profess to be that. And yet I do am grateful for the things God has been teaching me and continues to teach me in this area of relationships. I enjoy listening to messages about relationships, and it's good for me. How important is it, relationships, and in the aspect of glorifying God? Think with me a little bit, if you would. If I can't get along with my neighbor, we have two of them that live on back the lane from us, and thankfully we have a good relationship. Just for the most part, we're back and forth some, but if I can't get along with my neighbor, how much glory does the Lord receive out of that? How much could I testify and witness? How would that be? How would the witness of my life be in his mind if I can't get along with him? Think about those things. Is it important, the relationships that we have in light of glorifying God? I remember hearing and reading, and I'm not sure if I heard it or read it, but I remember that there was an illustration once given about a man that was approaching a door to talk with this couple or this family. And inside, just before he reached up to knock, he heard this big commotion going on the inside, arguing and fighting type commotion. And he hesitated to even knock. And yet, you know, he needed to do whatever he needed to do there and accomplish, and he knocks on the door, and from within they open up, and there's a big smile, and everything seems so hunky-dory. Or, on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes we get the phone out and we make a phone call, and we don't know what just happened on the other end. But if you were on the other end, there was just some big fuss or fight going on, and then the phone rings. Hello? How are you? I'm fine. Really? Do you see how that in our relationships, God wants to be glorified in our relationships and how we relate one to another? Let's think about some of the relationships that we have. You helped me with this. What are some of the relationships that we have? I'm not trying to make it complicated here. You know, I don't like to make things complicated. So what are some of the relationships that we have? Family, husband and wife. I should write them up here, because we tend to be forgetful people. Okay, that goes right with family here, doesn't it? Father, son, we could say mother, daughter here as well. And I'm sorry if I'm writing too small for you in the back, but there's a reason I'm writing small here. What was that other one? Husband and wife, thank you. Others. Church brethren. So let's just write church down here. Others? Customers. Yes. Yep. Here. See if we can, that's not right. Can somebody help me? My spelling, is that right? Yeah. That's right? Okay. Neighbors. What was that again? Us versus the troopers, our authorities. Our authorities, and that can broaden out and into local authorities. Local authorities. I'm sorry? Government, it does, and how we relate to government. Siblings, is that what you're trying to refer to? Good. Any others? I'm sorry? The man on the street? How shall we term that? It could come under neighbors, those whom we meet. The lost? Lost? Are there any others? Community? Which also could come under the neighbors part of it as well. Somebody was saying something over here.
Could be grandparents.
Grandparents, it would come into this as well. And if you're not a grandparent, you're really missing out yet. others. I had someone else over here. Our relationship with God, I think that's a very, very key, important one. I think that just comes right here, doesn't it? If we don't have that one, it's pretty tough for the others. The brother in brothers meeting, the relationship which comes under the church category here. Co-workers. Okay. We'll leave the telemarketers. It's certainly one of those things that does challenge us sometimes, doesn't it, in our relationships. So we have a lot of different ones here that we could reflect on and refer to, and I have a few of them underlined, and I'd like to touch on a few of those as well as, I think I missed one there that's not on there. We'll come across it. We will come across it. Anyway, in some of this, as we think about these relationships, I wanted to leave this space open because I'd like to have you respond to me some more. And that is, in relationships, what are some key ingredients or some ingredients in building good relationships? And I find this interesting when I did this series in Ontario, I found it very interesting, the response from the young people there. It was a Bible school there, and their response as to this very thing of what are the ingredients that it takes to build good relationships? Just start naming them. Esteeming others better. Okay. Okay. The golden rule. Time. Good listener. Communication. Now, what kind of communication? Like Nathan was saying this morning in the children's lesson, he was, good morning, you know, good morning. That kind of communication? Yeah, sometimes we feel that way in the morning. We're kind of not quite awake yet or something. Respect. Okay. Respect for authority. Okay. Giving others the benefit of the doubt. Okay. Which kind of goes along with esteeming others better than ourselves. Good. Honesty. I need to go back to school, y'all, and you can see that, but that's all right. Easy to be entreated. Humility. It would, in my mind. Truthfulness, honesty. Sorry? To have a desire for the relationship. Have a desire to have good relationships. I think as a whole, I think people want that. Wouldn't you say? I'm sorry? Unless they've given up, but they had desired it. The only reason they give up is because it was disappointed. Forgiveness, I think that is a very key element. How many of us have needed that forgiveness? Just a couple of us? Oh, there's a few more now. I think we've all needed it in our relationships. And I know that we could go on and listing many, many, many more. There's compassion, there's showing appreciation, there's patience. All of these things are very necessary in building good relationships. And of course, there are ingredients also we could look at that destroy good relationships, and we won't go into that, but I think selfishness is at the bottom or at the core of that kind of ingredient is selfishness. And so there is a scripture here actually that I'd like to refer to that has some of these ingredients in that are both positive and on the negative side of relationships. We could ask ourselves the question, what are the relationships that people seem to struggle in the most? And I don't know where your thoughts would go. But I would say probably, if I'm right, probably it comes down to the four walls that we live within, the family. That's probably where our closest ties are, and that's probably where we struggle in the most in this thing of relationships. In our land, we know that. I don't have to even tell you that in our land, there are many, many broken relationships. Divorce is rampant. There's plenty of rebels roaming the streets today, and a lot of it boils back to this lack of good relationships. There is also much in our land, maybe not as much openly because of the law, but there's drunkenness. There is, I think, probably the biggest thing that we face. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, drunkenness was much more of a prevalent thing. It still happens today. There are still drunkards. But I think we've resorted to drugs as a whole. There are many, many who are on drugs because of this breakdown in relationships and so forth, and they're trying to drown their sorrows with drugs. The prisons are full of people with broken relationships who have not had, some of them, could we say they've barely had a chance in life, and that's true. But there are many things that we could look at in light of that. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, very familiar verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you noted that all of those ingredients that he mentions there are those that would destroy a good relationship. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. All of those things are ingredients that will destroy a relationship. He goes on, it says, and be ye kind one to another. Okay, now he's looking at the good ingredients that build good relationships. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's the kind of relationship that will bring glory to God. When we exercise ourselves in that kind of ingredients. I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't know that I'm going to, for sake of time, read it. I was going to, but I think we're all pretty familiar with Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to maybe read a few verses in there to draw our minds towards husband and wife relationships. You know, God ordained marriage, and he was the one that came up with the idea. He was the one that came up with the design. When we have a wedding, it's many times, you know, in the course of the vows somewhere, you know, we may ask the question, do you believe that marriage is an institute of God, was instituted by God? And it's important that we recognize that in our marriages, that marriage is an institution of God. It's not your idea. It's not your spouse's idea. It wasn't anybody else's idea. It was God's idea. And so then God has the final say, doesn't he, in how this relationship should function and operate. God has the design for it. He established a specific order. And we have that order here in Ephesians 5, where he talks to the wives first here. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. And then in verse 25, it talks to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Colossians, when he talks about, in Colossians 3, he talks about the husbands loving their wives, and he adds something else to it that's not found anywhere else. But he says, and be not bitter against them. All right? So that's God's design and his will that husbands would love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And he paints this picture, and we understand what Christ has done, and he paints this picture, and he says, that's the way I want you husbands to love your wives. Christ, he is the one who gave us the example that we need. And one of the examples that he gave to us, and we find this throughout the scriptures, but one of the things that stands out to me in that, how Christ gave himself for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how does that translate for a husband to a wife? Or doesn't it? While your wife may not be everything that you would have wanted to see, husband, God still says, love your wife. Okay? I'm preaching to myself. All right? Love your wife as Christ also loved the church. We're talking about relationships. The wife is called of God to give herself in submission to her husband. You know, not everything is all hunky-dory after you get married, young people. You plan to get married, it's all full of excitement, and love is like big hearts in your eyes, like we see sometimes being passed around in text messaging, these big hearts in the eyes, for eyes. It's not all about that, even though there is that. There's some real down-to-earth things that we face as husband and wives to try to work through. How do we work through those things? Well, God has given us specific order in how that should work. There is the part that the husband is the head of the wife, where he needs to take the responsibility and move forward, needs to take responsibility to hear his wife, to understand, but he still needs to make a decision. Sometimes that's together. Sometimes the wife doesn't really appreciate the decision. So now what do we do? And I think God has given us clarity where he says that the wife should submit herself unto her own husband. That's how God desires for us to work together. And this husband and wife relationship is of utmost importance, I believe, in God's mind, that it functions properly and rightly in his God-given order, because it's a representation, as we read in this chapter, of Christ and the church. He says, Paul says, this is a great mystery in verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husband and wife relationships. Does my relationship with my wife, and wives, your relationship with your husbands, does it typify Christ and the church? Does that really typify? When people look on, do they see? Does something smell of Christ and the church from your relationship? You know, it's a glory to God when someone has been married to the same person for 30 plus years and they're still in love. Isn't that glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? A blessing. They've weathered the storms together. They've given each other some room to fail and pick up again and supporting each other. What a blessing that they can still be in love, and I trust we'll have a whole room full of those someday. The Lord tarries. Men and women who are committed to each other. A man and his wife. And they're committed to each other. And they surpass 50 years, brother. And they're still in love with each other. Would to God we had a whole room full of them like that. But it starts where we are. It starts where we are in our relationship. Let's move on to the next one. I'd like to speak in this, children. We're talking about family, father, son, mother, daughter relationships. And I'd like to focus a little bit here on children, the relationship they have with their parents. And you have to understand and bear with me. I kind of left it the way it was, the way I shared it the first time, because I was speaking with young people. And so, young people, if I could have your ear this morning, I'd like to talk with you about this thing of you relating with your parents. And we could ask again this same question, young people. How is your relationship with your parents? Is it the kind that brings glory to God? What does that look like, you might ask? What does that look like when my relationship with my parents is such that it brings glory to God? You know, deep in our hearts, I think we kind of know what that looks like many times. I think we've not been so ignorant that we don't know that. But sometimes it's a little bit vague yet in our minds. But it's good to ask ourselves the question, and I won't do that here this morning, but I did it when I taught this before. But I asked the students to close their eyes, and I asked for a raise of hands who has a good relationship with their father. And about half of the hands went up. And I asked who has a good relationship with their mother. More than half of the hands went up. And that's, I think you'll find that fairly prevalent. And you can probably relate to it this morning. How is that? Some seem to have a better relationship with mother, some better relationship with father. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong or bad, but I think God wants to be glorified in your relationship with your parents. You need both. And I'd encourage you to pursue after both. There are some things that I think we should consider, young people, as we think about a relationship with your parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, we hear this verse fairly frequently, and you could probably tell me what that verse is or those verses are. I'd like to read them again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right, children, to obey your parents. And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's a commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother. You know that the children obeying your parents, there's a time, children, as you grow and as you become older, I think it's still, if you're in the home, if you're in your parents' home, I think there's an element of that obedience that continues on. But as you become accountable and responsible before God, I think it takes on a new step. And that is of honoring your parents. And that doesn't ever go away. The fact that we should honor our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And here are some of the things that sometimes come up as we think about this relationship, young people, with your parents. And these are just some thoughts that I'd like to put out here for you to consider. And you have probably considered. Sometimes there's a relationship that's broken down. And the reason it's broken down is because you have, as a young person, found something that has brought hurt in your life. And maybe it was your father, maybe it was your mother. But it's kind of put a damper on the relationship. Or maybe even has really broken it down where it's beyond just a bit of a damper. But you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do with it. And we as parents, we can learn from these things, opening our hearts to our children in some of those areas and opening our lives, you know, when we sense those relationships are broke down. But what do you do as a young person when you've been hurt by your father or mother? There's never been any apologies made to you. What do you do with that? How can you build a relationship when you have those things inside? And I will say that is a difficult thing. But let me just have you consider a few things. One of the things is, okay, we're talking to you now, and so we're not talking to your parents, we're talking to you. If you find yourself in a situation like this, you can't change your parents. That's just the way it is. You can't change that. But you can change who you are if you found yourself to have hurts inside. You can change who you are. You can make a difference in how you respond and relate to your parents. And the key element, if there's hurts, the key element is right here, called forgiveness. That's the key element in if you're going to be able to build in that relationship, in honoring your father and mother, there's going to have to be a forgiveness in your own heart towards those things that have been painful to you. God didn't put out there, honor your father and mother if they are good, ideal parents. He didn't say, honor your father and mother if they cater towards what you want. He didn't say those things. He just says, honor your father and mother. Honor means to place a value upon. They're your parents. They brought you into this world. I have never yet seen God prosper a person spiritually who carried attitudes and bitterness and resentment towards mom or dads. It doesn't happen. You carry those kind of things in your life, and it's destructive. It's destructive to you personally and your relationship with God, and it's destructive in trying to build any kind of relationship with your parents. It's a blessing if we can sit down. And I think in a room full of people like this, I think there's opportunities for children even to sit with their moms and dads and say, you know, what you said 10 years ago, I've never gotten over that. It's okay to talk about those things. And try to bring healing and restoration, not in an accusing way towards your parents, but just simply opening up your heart about those things. I have witnessed many who didn't have the ideal parents, but the relationship was broken down, and I've witnessed many who have went home, went back to their parents, and they've said, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I've wronged you. I've been rebellious. I've hidden things. I've been angry. I've been hurt. And they mended that relationship in that way. And those young people, in the 10 years that we were involved in the Bible schools, those young people would come back, and there was a marked difference in 1 year's time where that person was spiritually and where he is a year later, only because they chose to deal with that thing and to go after it. That's one aspect. Young people, in relating to your parents, I think all of us parents here today would acknowledge this, but young people, your parents aren't perfect. Maybe when you were 5 years old, you thought mom and dad were. And that's a good thing. Keep it up. But you'll find as you grow and as your mind matures that your parents have faults and failings and they're not perfect parents. And most of us would acknowledge that we haven't done it all right. But parents long to have good relationships with their children. Young people, give them space. They've never done this before. Have you, Brother Joe? Have you ever done this before? Not really. We've never done this before. Young people, give your parents some room. Not only that, when you have children, if God grants that to you and you are married and you begin to have children, it'll be your first time as well. Consider what kind of a son or a daughter would you like to have when you get to be your parents' age? What ingredients can you bring into your relationship with your mom and dad that could restore this relationship and bring glory to God? We've listed a number of ingredients here. Another thing to consider, your parents may not have had the good example themselves growing up. Many of us, moms and dads, I wonder how many of us as moms and dads would raise our hand and say, we had a very good relationship with our parents. I think there would be a very minimal amount of hands that would go up here. And so many times we say we don't know how to have this. Consider the fact that you, young people, today are in the shoes that your parents were 20 years ago. And maybe they didn't have a good relationship with their parents either 20 years ago. But here you sit today in the same situation. and you don't have the kind of relationship that glorifies God with your parents either. And we could say, and we could ask this question, when will that cycle stop? Can you do something about it? I believe you can. Something else to consider. Sometimes it's hard for young people, children, to understand why they get a no, or why they get redirected, or why mom and dad feel a certain way about certain things. Young people, your parents have lived longer than you have. They have seen 20 years or more above what you've seen. And in that way, they have gained some wisdom that you probably don't have yet. Even though you think you're pretty smart, and you are. But those who are truly have the wisdom that's from above will be easy to be entreated and open their hearts. Your parents have lived longer. They are wiser. They have seen more things and where things lead. You may not understand all the whys, but I encourage you to open your heart to their direction. And there's nothing, I think, that warms the heart of a parent more than when they sense in their child a desire to understand and know where the heart is, where mom and dad's heart is. Go beyond doing just what is required. Capture the heart of your parents, the reason, the motive behind why they are requiring the things they are. Capture that. And the last one in this here in children relating to their parents is ask your parents counsel. You've become older. You're starting to embark on some of your own journey in life, maybe trying to flap your own wings a little. That's okay. But seek the counsel of your parents. Maybe it's questions like this: is there anything in my life that you'd like to see different? The one who has your heart is where you have a good relationship. Who is that? When you choose to honor your parents, the blessing of God will come upon your life. This is the kind of relationship that brings glory to God's name. And young person, you need not wait for your parents to make the first move, even though we should as parents. You don't need to wait on your parents to make the first move. You can do something about that relationship that isn't flowing. There's plenty of tools up here to use. In Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." If I could say that to us as fathers, let that be so, that our heart is turned towards our children. It says, "And the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." There's a dire need in our day for not only us as fathers to turn our hearts, but the hearts of the children towards their parents as well. And this brings glory to God. Let's talk about siblings a little. Here this morning, the brother mentioned about siblings in relationship to glorifying God in our relationships. How many of you are the oldest in your family? Higher. Get your hands up there high. Good. Good. Quite a few of you are the oldest. How many of you are the youngest? That's okay. Get your hand up there. It's all right. All right. Not quite as many. Out of six, I was third born. And there was 5 years in between my next younger sister and myself. And then I had two older sisters. And I was the oldest of the boys. And then it seemed like I got along fine with my next older sister in my childhood days. But somehow I'm embarrassed to say this, but it didn't go so well with myself and my oldest sister. And I don't know if it had to do that I was the oldest boy and she was the oldest of the children or not, but it seemed to. And it seemed like you know, two roosters in the same pen, if I can say it crudely. But yeah, my older sister and I, before we both knew the Lord, we fought a lot. It's embarrassing, but that's how it was. And, you know, my dad had a lot more gray hair than I do at this age, and I think I know why. But when we were alone, myself and my two older sisters, we would sit around sometimes and argue. I hope that none of you children do this, because it's terrible for me to say this, but we'd sit around and argue. Sometimes it was around the table. I remember different times we were around the table, and the mom and dad were already kind of dispersed and went their ways doing their things, and we were still sitting around the table and arguing, just arguing about nothing now, you know. But we were arguing, and we just couldn't get it together. And, I mean, we didn't literally beat each other up and stuff, but just that arguing and going on and on and on. And finally, we kind of ran out of steam and looked at each other and, what were we arguing about? It's like we never got anywhere with it. It was the day when my oldest sister got converted. And she became the missionary to try to bring her wayward brother to his knees. And she told me some years back, she was telling me how that, yeah, she walked me down to the mailbox. Our driveway was fairly long. She walked me down to the mailbox to get the mail one day after she was converted. She had such a burden on her heart for me. And she walked me down to the mailbox and just preached to me the whole way. Whole way down and the whole way back, she said. The problem is I don't even remember. But after I did get converted, I was 14 years of age, and you know, something changed. We began to have a beautiful relationship that was built upon Christ Jesus. And somehow things changed where we could get along with each other. And today, we have a good relationship with each other in that way. And God can do that. He can change those relationships that are bad, that are wrong, that are not good with your siblings. He can change your heart and make so they become your best friends. And that's glorifying to God. God can do it. You don't need to be like we were, young people. You don't have to be like that. God has a much better plan than that. Here's a few things for you to think about with your siblings. Be an example worthy of your other siblings to follow. Be an example worthy of your other siblings to follow? Have you considered there may be others following your footprints that you're leaving? The desires, the goals, the ambitions that you have, the younger ones are looking on. Are these kind of ambitions that you have glorifying to God? Will it take your siblings in a right direction if they follow your tracks? Think about that. Another thing for you to think about with your siblings is home is training ground. Home is training ground to learn the qualities necessary to have good relationship with others. If we would just use the opportunities that your siblings bring when they grate on your nerves and you can't stand the munching in your ears and you wish they'd move over, or the 100 other things that bother you about your siblings. If we could just use those opportunities, it's training ground to learn how to have good relationships. And if we'd only let God do in us his work at those kind of times, laying down ourselves, our selfishness, let him have the biggest, even if he had it the last time, and prefer the other above yourself. Those are the kind of things that will equip you for good lifelong relationships. You miss that opportunity, God will give you others. But you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait like some of us did. Like I did. Like I told you I did. You don't have to wait. You can learn those qualities right in your home where you're growing up. Swallow your pride and apologize for your wrongs. You know, we can see others' faults way better than our own. Isn't that how it is? We can see everyone else's faults way better. It's just amazing how that works. Value your siblings. You may never know how long they'll be with you. Value your siblings. You want a relationship that glorifies God? Value your siblings. I wish I would have valued my siblings way more than I did when I was young. I do now. But what about back then? Young people, today, you're at that place. Value your siblings. You may never know how long you'll have them. You know, the qualities and skills you learn right there at home, you will need everywhere you go. Whether it's local authorities and governments, neighbors, community, employee, friends, customers. What you learned at home, right with your siblings. If you can have a relationship that glorifies God with your siblings, you get along with them. You learn to love them. You learn to appreciate them. You learn to appreciate their other point of view. Those kind of qualities will bless your soul for a lifelong if you can learn those things. Let's talk briefly about relationships in church. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Notice this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, church life is not always easy, is it? Some of you have had rough times in church life. You have a bunch of imperfect people from many walks of life with just as many ideas meeting together to grow in their walk with God. Church is not easy. How can it ever work? I'm sure you've seen and I've seen bickering and fighting arguing and heated debates and all these things in a church body. And some of people have become embittered because of it and walked away. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They say they love God, but they fight with each other and they can't get along. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." But I've also seen the other side of things, and it's been a real blessing to be a part of this brotherhood, where there's a caring one for another. There is that love. There is that benefit of the doubt given. There is that easy to be entreated. There is that heart to grow and learn and to see it from the other point of view. That makes beautiful church life, doesn't it? And that brings glory to God. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26, jot that down, you can read that. It's the analogy of church life in relation to our bodies being many members, fingers, toes, legs, muscles. We're made up of many members. And we can go into all of that, but we don't have time to do that. But how we're not all the same. And yet, we have a great need of each other. Just like my eyes have a great need of my hands. I speak with my hands a lot. You can probably tell that. My eyes have a great need of that. My hands and my ears have a great need of my eyes. But can we relate that to brotherhood, where we don't see it all the same? And yet, we come together and we value each member, each part in the local body. If we could only recognize the beauty of the diversity in the body, if we would value our brother and sister, that builds a relationship that glorifies God. If we can try and see things from my brother's point of view and lay down my life for my brother, I'm not talking about compromising with sin. But you know, that brother that grates me the most is often the one I need the most. Often the one I need the most in my life. A couple things that I've noticed over the years. There's a weakness in first generation Christians in this thing of brotherhood. Here's, I think, why that some of that happens, that there tends to be this weakness in first generation Christians, is they have had to stand alone for many years for truth and for right. And when they finally find a church where they feel at one with others, they still have within them that, "I'm going to stand for the truth." Can be a good quality, but it can also be a weakness that causes difficulties in brotherhood. When it's time to blend and it's time to understand the heart of what the brothers are saying and the direction that they want to go. Young people, learn how to relate at home. Because, you know, when you get into brothers' meetings, young men, and you hear the different opinions as it goes around the circle, if you've not learned to relate in your home very well with the different opinions, how's it going to go when you sit at brothers' meeting? Now it's your turn. It's going to be a bit difficult to learn how to blend. An argumentative spirit, that breaks down very quickly in a brothers' meeting. That breaks things down pretty quickly in relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters. If I have that kind of spirit, give them the benefit of the doubt. I'd like to caution us about judging the other person's motives, and we can learn some of these things at home, but judging the other brother's motive, why he said what he did. You know what I mean? And we get offended and we get hurt because not so much by what he said, but I just think I know why he said that. That destroys. Why don't we just come and ask? Say, what did you mean by that? What was on your mind? What was in your heart? And come that way with an open heart. Changes the whole perspective. Walking in humility. Humility was mentioned up here as one of the ingredients in building relationships. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Walking honestly, openly, open confession. Provide, you know, all these things together, I think they provide a safe place in building good relationships. When we can have that humility, honesty, open confession. Then there's another one here that would destroy such a thing. A number of years ago, some of you probably remember, I preached a message on a spice merchant. Do you remember that? Do you remember when I preached that message on a spice merchant? Some of you can relate a little bit to it. But there are five things that destroy relationships. And they all relate to the same thing, but it's evil speaking, talebearer, backbiting, slandering, and whisperings. The Bible talks about those five things, and those five things will destroy churches, have destroyed churches. Those five things destroy this thing of gossiping. And the word talebearer has the idea of a spice merchant, one who goes around selling his wares. You know, he wants to be the first one there to tell. A spice merchant. We like things spiced up a little bit, don't we? We like to be the one to give that little story out there. But what profit? It's good for us to ask the question, what profit is that going to do my brother if I share that little spice about what he did over here, what he said, and the motive he had behind what he said, and we share this thing? What good is that going to do my brother who is unaffiliated with it? What kind of picture does that paint in his mind? We destroy when we do that, and that kind of relationship does not glorify God. But when we can build each other up, if you want to do that kind of thing, do it with good things. Did you know what that brother did? He was such a blessing. He encouraged me tremendously. That kind of thing builds. But so often it's the other way around. Love for each other. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And last one that I'd like to refer to is friends. Friends. You know, it's a blessing to have friends. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend is one who sticks with you in the darkest valleys. You know, Job had friends, didn't he? And while they really didn't understand why God had smitten Job with those boils, they thought for sure he had sinned against God. And they tried to help him back to God. I think they were really true friends. They just didn't understand what was going on. But that's what a true friend does. Tries to help you along. Do you have that kind of friends? Those are the kind of friends that glorify God. If we can be that kind of friend, if we can surround ourselves with that kind of friend. There are those friends who take us further from God. Are those true friends? If they take your heart away from God? Young people, seek to surround yourself with friends that will speak into your life. When they see you on a wrong path, when they see that you need some encouragement, you know, a true friend is one who's honest with you. They don't just put their arm around you and just love you right where you are. They do that too. But they point you to a better way. They're honest with you. There's a place for a friend to give comfort. But the kind that glorifies God is the friend who tells you what you really need to hear. That's a good friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Not only do you want friends like this, but be a friend like that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be honest. Be a friend that's honest with others, and let others be honest with you. A good friend is one who will refresh you. Find it interesting, and maybe this is taken a little bit out of context, but I think this is what friends do. In Acts 27, verse 3, it says, "In the next day," this is talking about Paul, he was on the ship, "and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends," to do what? To refresh himself. True friends are refreshing. When you come away, you're refreshed. If they drag you down and you feel dirtier than what you were when you got there, they're probably not the kind of friends that you should be having. Be a lover of good men. We could put women in there as well, I think. Surround yourself with men who love God, who have a passion after God. Surround yourself with friends like that. Titus 1, verse 8, this is some of the qualifications of elders, says just butts in here, "but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." A lover of good men. Be that kind of person. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." You know, Jesus called his disciples friends. In John 15, verse 12 through 15, says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I think Jesus, wouldn't you agree with me, that Jesus was the truest of friends. Even Judas. Jesus was the truest of friends. He was the truest example of a friend. Let's just talk briefly, very briefly, about wrong friends. In James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Do you see how having friends, it makes a lot of difference in your life? What for influences that are in your life? If you have friends, and this could be you yourself as a friend, but if your heart is bent toward friendship with the world, you want this fellowship back and forth with the world, you like the things of the world, you haven't been done with the things of the world, what kind of a friend are you going to be if your heart is attached to that kind of friendship? Not only that, birds of a feather flock together. We've seen that very many times. That, you know, in Bible schools, it didn't take long. In the first day, usually, by the end of the first day, we'd say, how did those two find each other? They didn't even know each other, but they They clicked. They clicked. And it wasn't a good click. It wasn't a good click. And we'd watch for those kind of things amongst young people. Choose good friends. Wrong friends can take you down a wrong path. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communications is companionship. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. Talk a little bit about peer pressure. Peer pressure. How many have fallen because of friends that influenced them in maybe rebellion? Wow, your mom and dad shouldn't be requiring that of you. All those kind of things. Oh, I understand. Yeah, your mom and dad, they just don't quite understand. They're just kind of the old school, old-fashioned. Those kind of things corrupt. They will corrupt. They will corrupt your mind. Many have fallen to those peer pressures, bitterness, maybe milder forms where, you know, you don't have to be so radical to be a Christian. You can have a little of the world and still be a child of God. Beware. Beware of those things. The whole world of fashion hangs on what everyone else is doing. Did you know that? The whole world of fashion hangs on that, what everyone else is doing. If they're doing it, if it looks cool, then I'll do it. If it doesn't look cool, I don't do it because nobody else is doing it. Why would people have pink hair? Why? Why would they color their hair green? Or multiple colors? Other than what God has given them. I have multiple colors. But it's because God has given that, you know? It all hangs because everybody else is doing it or others are doing it. Trying to be in the in-group, it's a peer pressure thing. Hollywood, the world has made Hollywood a hero. Notice these verses. I'm almost finished here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 through 8. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, notice these relationships, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. In fact, if you read on, they were supposed to take up stones and stone him. You know, young people, there is a place to leave behind the friends that are drawing your heart away from God. There's a place to do that. Daniel had three friends. They were good friends. They together purposed not to defile themselves with the king's meat. They together went against the crowd, so to speak. When all the other people were bowing to this statue that was set up, there was these three friends that stood while everyone else bowed. That was good friendship. That was the kind that glorifies God, that God stands up for. And we want relationships like that, don't we? We want our relationships to glorify God. And there's many others. I know we could have touched on employees, employers, authorities. The list goes on. But God is jealous about His name being made great in our relationships. May God help us to do that.